Well, I don't really need to read this. You know what the text is probably already. Can you say it with me? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's stay there for a minute. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Of course, there's a linguistic trick there. It means I shall want for nothing. I shall not be in want. But kids are confused by this. Learn this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Shepherd sounds like a good thing. Why wouldn't I want it? Well, there are some reasons we at least appear sometimes not to want the kind of leadership or even care, or more accurately, the supervision of a shepherd. Joel, you might be able to tell us more directly, but as I understand it, sheep are generally not the sharpest knives in the drawer, and they need supervision and care. And we may not want that, because we sometimes think we're too smart for that. The notion of an ever-present, all-seeing, constantly caring God in the person of Jesus, well, that feels good when we're down and out, when we're sick, when we're grieving, when we're in any way in need of the kind of care that shepherds might give us. But when things are going well, or in fact, when we're doing something we probably shouldn't, I'd just as soon Jesus wasn't here. I teach a course called Alcohol, Drugs, and Society, and I ask my students a not-so-hypothetical question. I say, can you remember a moment in your life that, because of which you're only alive because of pure dumb luck? We talk about the judgments that teenagers make and the failures of judgments that we mostly get away with, but there is no guarantee. We shall not be in want. And the times when we don't want are the times in our lives that we are most vulnerable and most dangerous. What comes next? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Go with me on this. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. My favorite verse in the Bible. Essentially, it means take your break. Lie down. Rest. Be restored. Can any of you have a hard time thinking about or remembering when you were in the presence of a 4-year-old who was in bad need of a nap? Lie down. Take your break. It's summertime. Some of us have been on vacation. It's a good time for that. And if you haven't been on vacation, there's still time left to take a break. And if you've had one already, take another one. Won't hurt you. Take a breath and remember what it is that you receive and why it is that you want for nothing. Because we lie down in green pastures. Or at least we can go to the grocery store and get green leafy vegetables or all of those things that come from what grows in green pastures, and they must be green somewhere, if not always here. We are the recipients of almost unimaginable bounty. Still water and all of the things that water is used to bring us and edify our lives. Beverages and showers and swimming pools, and they're just metaphors for the goodness of what we are provided, and it gives us pause, and we need to take our pause, so says the psalmist, to rest, to get ready for the work that must be done. But the work is not relentless. Nobody I know ever says at the end of their lives, I wish I'd spent more time at the office, I wish I'd spent less time with my family. Nobody says that. Take a breath. Take a break. Lie down. There are green pastures and still waters with which we are blessed. And our soul is restored. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One word in this verse that I find intriguing. The word path is plural. Paths of righteousness. There's a great deal of church teaching that says, walk the right way, and here's what it is, the one and only right way. My sister is a family nurse practitioner and delivers primary care and also emergency room care in a medical setting, and she told me quite some time ago that one of the most useful things she's ever learned, not just the techniques and the tricks and the pharmacology and all of the technical stuff that makes good practitioners good, she said she learned there's more than one way to be right. There's more than one way to be right. And the creativity of even delivering healthcare means, you know, finding the right way to be right right now. Of course, that, I think, translates to the kind of reflection we might give to each of our lives each and every day. What is the right thing to do? And what of all those ways to be right makes the most sense now? This approach has been criticized as situational ethics. Well, I hate to tell you, all ethics are situational. They have to apply to a moment in time and occur at a specific time and place and out of a specific context. It's always an open question. Because we can, should we? That relates to individual behavior. It relates to decision-making in healthcare contexts. Because we can continue this care this way, should we? Whether it be at the beginning of life, at midlife, or at the end of life. It's always the ethical question, but is always brought to bear at a moment in time. And there are things that I suspect all of us who have adult children, looking back on their lives, we would say, gosh, I wouldn't have done it that way. And in fact, if I had done it that way, I'd have gotten into trouble. But they learned something. Looks like it's more or less worked out. It must have been right for them right then. And let's move forward. Paths of righteousness down which we continue to be led by a Savior like a shepherd. And then the next part. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If I'd written the 23rd Psalm, I would have said, he prevents me from entering the valley of the shadow, and I avoid the pain of death all the days. Doesn't say that. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, which suggests that valleys and shadows are inevitable. It doesn't say there is no evil. It says, I fear no evil. There is evil. And the one and only point of this verse is, of course, the title of a well-loved hymn, You'll Never Walk Alone. For thou art with me. It doesn't say, for thou wilt prevent me from pain. It simply says that God will walk with us. And apparently, it's enough. I'll return to this point at the very end. Knowing humankind as the psalmist apparently does, he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Apparently the psalmist knows that we will run into people in our lives that oppose us, that seem to live to get under our skin. In the presence of mine enemies, a table is prepared. I take from that only this, that what the shepherd provides is energy and nourishment to get us through those times when we must cordially and civilly and maybe professionally and maybe extraordinarily carefully deal with difficult people. Thou preparest a table before me. I don't know, maybe the breakfast you eat before you head to work on a day you know it's going to be one of those days because you have a meeting with you know who. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. This is a metaphor. This is, I think, unmistakably for you and me, a baptismal image. It's what happens when we're baptized. Our heads are anointed, both with water and oil. And the overflowing cup is an image of extravagant abundance. That in the presence of your enemies, the nourishment you receive reminds you that whatever they do, it doesn't change who you are. You will bring into and take away from whatever situation you're in the presence of, well, in the presence of your enemies. You will bring to it and take from it yourself, and yourself has not changed. And that's why I think the baptismal imagery is brought to bear. We are identified at baptism with and sealed by the cross of Christ forever. And that doesn't change. It doesn't change no matter what the day brings or doesn't bring, no matter what an encounter with or in the presence of whoever it may be. It's a touchstone. It's who we are. The last verse of the 23rd Psalm. I think this must have been what St. Paul was talking about when he wrote in the letter to the Romans that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities shall ever separate us. I think he might have been thinking back to the psalmist who said, you know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, surely there are times when we want that goodness and mercy that follows us to catch up a little bit. But it's always there. Goodness and mercy in the midst of whatever it is, in the midst of the valley of the shadows, in the presence of mine enemies. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, there's a forward-looking image to the mansion God has prepared for us. But I think the house of the Lord, as in, at least by way of an object lesson, this church, this building, this day, these people, give me a sense of where the psalmist is going at the end of the day. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just imagine our dwelling right here, right now. There are people in this room with whom we have shared the abundance of a prepared table, where we've romped through the fields, as it were, maybe metaphorically, sharing the green pastures, resting and relaxing and recreating, and having a lot of fun with each other. And there are people in this room who have held us up when we could not stand any longer under the weight of what we were bearing at the time. And we have prevailed. Look around. Everybody's got a story, and we mostly know what the stories are. And today, we're still here, and we're ready to do it again. Today, it's Chris Grisham that's in deep trouble. And all of us hold him close in thought and prayer. And the prayer list has many more people on it. That's not unusual. There's always people on the prayer list. And people who, because we pray for them, we are compelled to act in other ways. Simple ways. To bring food, to send flowers, to go visit. To hold them in our arms when they can't stand up on their own. And the day will come when they will. And their story will remind us that when it's our turn, well, they'll be there, and we'll get through. I am sure, Paul says, that neither train wrecks, cancer, sudden or lingering life or death can separate us. And the psalmist is right at the end, that surely goodness and mercy shall be with us every day. In part because this day, we're right here in the company of those with whom we share the pasture, led by the shepherd who will always lead us and never leave us. Amen. And may the peace that comes with a community of those led by the Lord give us grace and strength and joy and a lot of fun. Amen.